Well, he's the best thing that ever happened to me, I'll tell you. Praise the Lord. You're a singing church, aren't you? I love it. I love it. It just seems like, I of course can't see, but it seems like everybody in this church has sung somewhere today, this week. And that's wonderful. I never weary of godly music, do you? Never do. And it's just exciting to hear people sing. I was listening. See, if so many of you guys would get here early so you could get the front row, you could hear what we hear. And it's just like a big choir behind you. And when you were singing that, that will be glory for me. And I don't know that little doodaddy thing you ladies were doing. That was wonderful. I said, yeah. Ah, yeah, it's good to hear you singing. It's wonderful to know you have a song in your heart. Let's get our Bibles and go to the book of Revelation chapter 4 tonight, if you will. I'm just going to read the last verse, verse 11 tonight. Most of us here tonight, perhaps if you're a guest, you'll excuse me not reading all 11 verses, but this is what we Baptists call the rapture chapter, when we're going to be taken out. And there's that great throne scene after John's told come up here. And then you see, as you get towards the end of that great throne scene of who Christ is, you see the 24 elders cast their crowns at his feet. And then listen to what they say in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want you to look at those two words in verse 11, thy pleasure, for thy pleasure. Let's bow tonight again, if you would, with me, in honor and reverence to God as he's our maker. And let's just quieten our hearts before him. We'll have a word of prayer and get right into the message. Father, I've been blessed tonight, as I have every night, by your people and their hospitality and kindness and love and joy. Lord, I just was thinking tonight of the songs we've sung about heaven. It'll be worth it all. That's going to be glory for me. And then we heard the choir singing about just being satisfied. And there's nothing that can satisfy our soul but you. And then to realize that you are everything. Lord, we have nothing but you. You are everything. You're worthy of our life. You're worthy of our service. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of everything in our life. And everything we have is because of you. And we don't ever want to take that for granted. We want your name to be exalted above every name. We want our hearts to rejoice, praise, and honor you in all that we say and do. Lord, that you would love us when we're unlovely is beyond me. But I thank you for caring. I thank you, Lord, that you chose to speak this world into existence. And then you rescued us. Lord, help us never to take that for granted. We could be on our way to a godless hell right now. But you saved us. you found us. You drew us and you loved us. I thank you for that. I thank you for the church. That was your idea. An oasis in the wilderness, this dark, dark world we're in. Lord, thank you for a church like this. Lord, I pray these people will not take it for granted. Ever. I don't think they will, but Lord, you put some wonderful people here and give them a good under shepherd that loves them. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you just to be here for a few days with these people. Enjoy their fellowship. Enjoy a time that I've been able to get with them and meet with them, even though it's short and brief and I'll be gone. I rejoice that this church is here. May it continue. Lord, we need you tonight to just move into our hearts. And I thank you for these people coming out every night. I know how hard that is sometimes when you work all day. Please, Lord, speak to us tonight. Please. And may our hearts be drawn towards you and just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Would be our response. And we'll thank you as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. The verse says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Now, I believe I'm in good company, and you do believe He created all things. Okay, I just didn't know if there's any evolutionists in here tonight. But if there are, you're outnumbered. And if you're a guest, we're not here to kick you down. That's not the point. We truly believe the Bible. We believe when God said He created all things. And that's just exactly what happened too. God created all things. Absolutely, unequivocally, He did it. But did you ever ask yourself why? Did you ever wonder why He created it? I've heard people through the years, I've been in the ministry since 1971, full time. I've heard a lot of people, and I know what they mean when they say it. You know, people like the outdoors, and a lot of people like fishing and going out to a favorite lake or up on a mountain retreat somewhere. And every once in a while, you'll see somebody say, so how did you enjoy your vacation out there when you're trout fishing? And they'll say, oh, it's wonderful. I just sort of think God made that stream for me. Well, you know, okay. I think I understand what you mean, you know. But can I say to you, He didn't make that for you. God didn't create that for you. The Bible tells us in these two simple words, for His pleasure. God made this world for Himself. We have moved from adoration. If you look back through the history of the church, and you look back at the old times, and I'm thinking this took place somewhere around the 20s and 30s where it started to switch. Everything in the church was adoration. In other words, it was all focused on God and who He was and adorning Him and worshiping Him. And then we moved into the celebration mode, which become more about us than Him. Oh, what God has done for me. Oh, what God has done for me. Aren't we celebrating? Now, there's a place for that. But what happens, that can be turned into something detrimental. Because suddenly we look at everything from me standpoint. God did everything for me. And that's just simply not true. God created this world for Himself. And by the derivative of His grace, we get to enjoy it, don't we? 1 Timothy 6:17 said He'd given us all things richly to enjoy. And so God allows us to be able to go to wherever your favorite place is and enjoy the beauty of that place. And you can just kind of breathe in the wonder of what God has done. But we always remember it was for his pleasure. I was sitting one day where I study, and I have a place that's a little bit different because I don't need a desk or anything, so I have a little reading machine and all kinds of things, and it's by a window. And I keep my window basically cracked all the time. And the reason I don't have claustrophobia, but I love to hear outside. See, I can't, like you, look out a window. And so the only way I can enjoy the outside a little bit is to hear it. And so I love to crack it a little bit, even if it's cold or hot, so I can just hear the birds. Just can kind of sense the outdoor, the wind coming through the leaves a little bit. Something like that. If there's a gentle rain, which we never have in Phoenix, but when we have one, then I open the windows wide and because I enjoy to hear it coming down and things like that. And so I was sitting one day and I was not planning to do anything, to just read my Bible. That's all really I was going to do. It was in the afternoon. And so I got my Bible. I have to do that on a little electronic Bible. And so I happened to be in the book of Revelation just in my afternoon reading. And so I started in chapter 1, went through the first chapter, and chapters 2 and 3. And then I came to the fourth chapter. And when I got to this last verse, it just seemed like the Lord just stopped me. And as I stopped there and read that verse, and I was going to proceed right into chapter 5 and just continue reading, I heard the birds outside just chirping and moving around, and just seemed like there were a lot of them out there that day. And I stopped there and for the first time really looked at those two words, thy pleasure. And it just seemed like the Lord stopped me right there. And I just sat for a long time. Didn't plan a message to come out of it. Just intended to think and try to focus upon what the Lord was saying to me as I listen to the beauty of those birds. And sometimes I feel like the Lord chastens me a little bit. Charles, I made this world. Listen to it. Stop long enough to enjoy it. You know, and sometimes I have to say I don't, you know. And so I tried to do that. And as I thought about that, it seemed like that it didn't start that way, but three different questions kind of formulated in my mind. That I truly, in my time talking and praying with the Lord, I ask him, and it forms the basis of what I'm going to call this message tonight. And as I sat there, I had this little question in my mind, and I asked the Lord this. What is it about what you create that gives you pleasure? How in the world, you know, when you have to stoop to behold heaven, that's what the psalmist says. He has to stoop to behold heaven. What in the world would a bird singing do in order to give you pleasure? I don't think that was a wrong question, but I didn't know what the answer was going to be. But I really wondered about that. And I thought, well, maybe if I do a little bit of a word study and try to search back and forth, maybe I could find something. I didn't know anything right off that came to my mind what it would be. And then I read that verse again a couple of times. And I realized the answer was right there. It was right there. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. And I realized as I stopped there, that's what God was saying. Why it gives me pleasure is because I created those things for my glory. And that's what gives me pleasure. I thought about that as the bird sang. That bird was created to sing whatever that song is. It tweeps out as it goes along as this day. In order to bring pleasure to God by giving it glory. That means that the trees that you and I will try to get under on a hot, sultry August day to get a little shade was created by God for his pleasure, that he would receive glory. You go up into the mountains, enjoy the beauty of getting up there and the fresh air and all the beauty that surrounds those valleys and all that it is. And sometimes it's breathtaking to drive through some of the beautiful mountains of our country. They were created by God for His pleasure, that He would receive glory. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether it's the cattle in the field or whatever it is. It was created by God for His glory, that He could get pleasure. But that also means that man, the highest of all God's creation, was created by God for His pleasure, to give Him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "And what things soever you do," 1 Corinthians 10:31, I'm sorry, "what things soever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God." You and I were placed on this earth for one reason, to give God glory. That's the only reason we're on this earth. And He said, whatever you do, as mundane as getting a cup of cold water and giving it to somebody, do it all to the glory of God. And God says, whatever we are, we're here to give God glory. It's not about us. It's not about what we want to accomplish. It's not about our dreams. It's about living on this earth for the glory of God so that God gets pleasure. Think about that tonight. See these eyeballs? They don't work, but yours do. They were created by God for His pleasure. They were created by God to get glory out of your life. And you can look around and you can see the mountains, you can see the clouds, you can see the sun, you can see the birds, you can see all. They were created by God for His glory, that He'd get pleasure. That means our ears, they can hear sounds. Thank God I can hear sounds. And we're created by God for His glory, that He'd get pleasure. And He gave me those ears. God gave me a mouth that can speak and talk for His glory, that He'd get pleasure. God gave me two hands that could pick up objects and work a little bit and do things for His glory. He gave me those hands that He'd get pleasure. He gave me two legs and two feet to be able to move, to be mobile and take me from here to there for His glory, that He'd get pleasure. But let's flip that around. Those two eyes that were created by God for His glory were not created to look on the filth of this world. Right. They were not created to say, hey, I'll look on what I want to look on. They were created by God for His glory. Not to read trashy books. Not to look at the filth on television. They were created for His glory. To read the Word of God. To see the beauty of what God created. Out of the eyes that God created and said, what a God. What a God. That means these ears were not created by God to listen to the filth of this world. To gather into the lunchroom at work and hear the dirty jokes. They were not created for that. They were created to hear the songs like you, I heard tonight singing. For the glory of God they were created. And God expects our ears to listen to what He wants us to listen to. Not what I want to listen to, what He wants us to listen to. For the glory of His name. This mouth was not created to tell filthy jokes. Not created to curse out things. It created to speak the oracles of God, if I read my Bible right. To be kind. For His glory. That He'd get pleasure. These hands were not created to pick up the filth of this world. They're created to point somebody to Jesus. They're able to do work for God and His glory. And to provide for a family. Why? For His glory. not just for my consumption, but for His glory, that He'd get pleasure. These feet and these legs were not created to take me where I want to go. They're created by God to take me where He wants me to go, what He wants me to do for His glory, for His honor. I'm simply trying to say tonight, you and I were bought with a price. We're not of our own. My eyes are not my own to do what I want. My ears, we can go down the whole line again. They were created by God for His pleasure. You was put on this earth and I was put on it, not by accident, by creation, for His glory. That ought to be the motive of our life. Every morning we wake up, Lord, it's not what I want, it's what You want. I live for one reason, God, and that's Your glory. And no other reason. In every part of my body, according to what I know, the Word of God is created by Him and for Him, for His pleasure. I heard a story years ago about four men riding on a train. Back in the days of train travel, and I guess there's a little of the Amtrak left, but I remember as a boy doing train travel, and many times in those days, seats faced each other, and as people traveled across the country, they could talk to each other. It so goes that four men were gathered on the train, two on each side, and they didn't really know each other, and they were just traveling along, and in those days, you could take on a lunch if you wanted of your own, or you could stop, and the conductor in a small town could bring on bag lunches, and you could eat, and bring in little tables, kind of like a, I guess you'd call it a TV tray today, and that is the way a lot of times people ate. So the story goes that these four were going along on the train, and as they had finished their meal and were just kind of sitting back, one of the men took out a pack of playing cards. He pulled out the deck of cards and began to mess around with them, and I guess they assumed he was going to play solitaire. And he looked up at the man across from me and said, "Sir, I don't know if you'd be interested. Would you like to play some poker, and maybe we could just gamble a little bit?" And the man said, "Yes, sir, I'd like to do that." He said, "Okay." He looked at the man over here, and he said, next to him, he said, "How about you, sir? Would you like to play some cards and play a little poker and gamble a little bit with us?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I'd like to do that." He said, "Okay." And so he looked diagonally over here. He said, "What about you, sir?" And the man said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, good. Okay." And they decided on the game and what to do, and I don't know any of that, but he shuffled all the cards up, dealt them out. Guy across from the guy next to him, they all picked up the cards and began to look at him and would put them in some kind of order, and he looked over at the guy diagonal over there and didn't pick his cards up. He thought, "Well, I'll give him a minute," and so they all kind of messed around a little bit and noticed the guy still didn't pick up his cards, and so he looked over and said, "Sir, excuse me, are you going to pick up your cards?" The guy said, "I can't." And he said, what do you mean you can't?" He said, "I don't have any hands." And the guy said, "I'm sorry. Here we've been sitting here all, I never noticed." He said, I'm so embarrassed, sir." He said, "You did say you would." And he said, I hope you take my apology." He said, "But would you mind if just the three of us?" He said, "Yes, sir, go ahead." So the men continued to play for a while, and all of a sudden the man looked up to the guy over there diagonally, and he reached up and he scratched his ear. Okay. And the guy stopped and said, "Hey." And the guy said, "Hey, what?" He said, "I don't quite understand you." He said, "I asked you if you wanted to play cards and gamble, and you said yes. And then when you didn't pick up your cards, you told me you didn't have any hands. I don't understand that." And the man said, "Oh, let me explain. These are not my hands. These are Jesus' hands. And He doesn't want me to play cards." You and I can control whatever we want with our hands, can't we? You can control whatever you want to watch today. You can control what you hear, who you run around with, where you go, whatever. But God said we're created by Him and for Him, for His pleasure, that He would get glory. Can I tell you tonight, Galatians 5:17 says the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do what you would. Do we give him pleasure? Does God get honor out of our life? Do we live with that mentality? Or do we rival God by wanting what we want and what we want to do and what our dream is? It's not my message, but I tell you this, God tolerates no rivals and God tolerates no rebels. We were created by God for him, for his pleasure. Then I asked God another question. I said, well, Lord, how do you do that? How do you give God glory? Did you ever think on that question? How do we give God glory? I remember as I was sitting there, I thought, God, I'm convicted already. I know that bird gives you glory every day it exists. I know it does. And I could go down the list of all of what you created does, and then it comes to man. And we don't. And so I'm asking God, how do you do it? And you know, my tendency at least is that sometimes we can just launch out and try to figure out how to do it, don't we? Well, I think I'd give God glory by doing this and that. But I had a young lady teach me a lesson many years ago when I was a young pastor. I just got out of college and headed west, and that's a long story, but I ended up in California. And we hadn't been there very long. And I you talk about a rookie. I mean, I was brand new. We lived in a parsonage. We had a number of young couples. We had one young couple that were, well, let's just say, going through getting adjusted to each other. And so my wife had counseled with her a number of times, and I'd counseled with him, and they were having some struggles. They had two small children, and they were both saved and active, but they just weren't adjusting real well. So one morning, I can't remember what it was, I just remember I was still at home, and the old landlines, that's all we had. And so the phone rang, and it was this lady. Preacher? And I said, yes, how are you? She said, not very good. And I said, oh. So we talked a little bit, and she said, could I counsel? She said, I'm just about to beat my head against the wall of my husband. And I said, well, just a minute. And I covered the phone, because I was no way I'm going to talk to her without my wife. And so I can't. Covered the phone, and I said, honey, it's so-and-so, and she wants to know if we could meet. We live in the parsonage, so my office is right there, and she said, yeah, anytime you want to. And I said, so I got back, and I said, called her by name, and I said, I'll tell you, if you come over and gave her a time, I said, Virginia, and I'll be glad to talk to you. She said these words, and I'll never forget it. She said, so help me, preacher. You give me some pious spiritual principle and you don't tell me how to do it, I'll claw your eyes out. And I thought, whoa, this is going to be a good meeting. And she meant every word of that. Don't tell me some silly thing from the Bible that you don't tell me how to do it. Can I tell you something? I learned something from her. God doesn't tell us do this and doesn't tell us how to do it. And boy, that reminded me when I sat there in that chair of her. I could still call her name. She's in heaven now. She died young. And I'll tell you, I sat there and I said, Lord, how do you do it? How in the world do I give God glory? That began a process for me. I went through my Bible. Now, this didn't happen right there in my chair. This has taken a while. I found 14 different things in the Bible to tell how to give God glory. I'm going to mention three of them tonight. Not long ago, when I was up in the mountains, where we got 7 churches now. At that time, we had 5. We took the men up there by themselves. These are young Sri Lankan pastors. Men that have been trained through the church there and are out doing their own work. We're constantly trying to stay with them and encourage them. And so we often will just gather them together in a little hotel and we'll just spend a couple of days with them. And for 2 days, I did nothing but teach on men. Your job is to glorify God. And this is what the Bible says. So we divided up to 7 a day. I can't do that tonight. But I want to leave you just with a few tonight. As we try to think about revival tonight, revival isn't just getting all worked up. But revival is really understanding that God needs to be the head of everything, the center of everything, and the center of my heart is to glorify God. How do you do that? Be going, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. I'm going to talk a little bit, and we'll move through this pretty fast. But listen with me tonight as you turn, Joshua 7. One of the ways that we give glory to God is when we confess sin. Now, I don't know if that seems strange to you. And you might be thinking, can you prove that to me? And I'm going to say, absolutely, I can prove it to you. You and I give God glory and do not give God glory till we deal with sin. Now, can I tell you something? I'm not the newest kid on the block. I've been in this a long time. I pastored a long time. People know how to play the game. People know how to hide their sin. They know how to do it. We don't get anywhere close to God till we deal with sin. Do you realize that we could end most squabbles in marriage if we just dealt with sin? The sin of self, the sin of pride. I don't care where you go with it. Do you realize we could solve most problems in churches, in our country, and everything if people just dealt with sin? We don't deal with it because we blame something else. And we kind of cover it up and try to play a game with God. But God says you'll never, I don't care, you can attend every service now to the day you die, but you'll never give God glory till you deal with sin. Never. Say, prove it. All right, go to Joshua 7. You know, I'm not going to be able to go into the whole context here, but this is when the children of Israel have been told to take Jericho. They're going to go around it 7 times, and 7 days. On the 7th day, they're going out 7 times, and you know what's going to happen. They're going to shout, the walls are going to fall down. Now, as they're going to go about that, they're told, now look, when the walls fall, don't touch anything. Got that? Anything that's to spoil, they'll kill everybody, but anything that's going to be taken is going to be taken back to the temple. So nobody touched anything. You got that? Everybody got that but Achan. So now they walk around the wall the 7th day. On the 7th time, the walls fall down. They're taking the city, and Achan looks down and sees a goodly Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold and some shekels of silver. And I guess he decided that God couldn't see through canvas, so he took it and hid it under his tent. Nobody's going to know. Now, the next thing that happens is they're going to go up against a little town called Ai, which is a bunch of puppies compared to where they are, and they're going to get beat back. And the reason they're getting beat back is there's sin in the camp. And so God says to Joshua, I know where it is, and I want it dealt with. Joshua, you call all the people of Israel together, will you? Divide them up by their tribes, and then divide them up by their families. And then he gave discernment to Joshua who the guilty one was. I want you to imagine Achan coming out with his little wife who may not have known anything. His little children. And they show up and wonder what's going on. And now you got all this congregation of people out here wondering what's going on. And Joshua says, Achan, front and center. So he goes forward. Little wife with him and children. And everybody looking down, and look at verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession." You ever seen that? You and I give God glory when we make confession. You say, why in the world, what in the world is there about confessing sin that we'd give God glory? It's this, folks. When we do not do it, we impugn God. What we're really saying is, you made me this way. It's your fault, God. You're the one that's guilty. I didn't ask to be born anyway. Have you ever heard people say that? Well, I'm dishuman. That's an excuse. That's saying, don't tell me. Have you heard somebody say that? Well, okay, maybe it is immorality, but I'm only biological. You know what you're saying? It's your fault, God. And so if there's any sin, you made me this way. Can I tell you something? God allowed you to be created, but God has no part in our sin. None. And when we will not confess it, we rob God of his glory. And God tolerates no rebels, and God tolerates no rivals. I wonder how many people are hiding sin. Nobody knows about it. God gets no glory. And God said, I created you for my pleasure, that your life would give me glory. Now, God took care of the sin problem by justifying us. And he tossed it as far as from the east, from the west, in the depths of the sea. But practically, he's told us in John 1:9, we're to confess. And we're to say, Lord, I'm guilty. When we get in an argument with a spouse, we're not to say it's her fault, it's his fault. We're to look at ourselves and say, maybe it's my rotten flesh. We're to deal with it. And if we don't, we can think, well, it's no big deal, it's just life, and it's just got to struggle through this life, and that's the way it is, Brother Ali. Yeah. But God gets no glory out of your life at all until you deal with sin. I wonder where it's at tonight. There's another way we give God glory. Go to Romans chapter 4 and I'll look at this with you. Another way we give God glory is when we just trust him and believe him. We never think of that perhaps, but no one can give God glory until they truly believe him and trust him. It's amazing how you can witness to people. And I know you've experienced it too. And they'll say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They just say they do. Now, look at Romans 4 verse 20. And again, context here. Paul is trying to describe what salvation is not by works, it's by grace, and he's trying to do it through Abraham. And so the verse concerns Abraham. And so when we read verse 20, it says this, and he, being Abraham, staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You and I give God glory when we truly trust him and believe him. And when we don't trust him in believing, the reason God gets no glory is because we tend to sign in a credibility gap with God. And what we really don't want to say we're saying, but we are, is God might be a liar. Listen, when a person hears the gospel and starts to understand God says, this is the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And a person says, I'm not interested. Do you realize what they're saying? I don't believe that. And what you're really saying is, that's a lie. I know, I deal with Buddhists. And we take the scriptures just like you do and lay them right out in front of them and they say, I don't believe that. What they're saying is, that isn't true. That's a lie. Do you know how many people are in hell right now because they called God a liar? Well, I would never call God a liar. Don't you accuse me of calling God a liar. I'm just telling you, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way. And if you choose you're going to go some other way, you're calling God a liar. And you'll live in eternity with that. Because heaven and earth may pass away, but my word won't pass away, God said. It's true. But can I tell you, it's the same thing for us, Christian. Now, I don't want you to incriminate yourself, so don't shake your head, okay? How many of you know what Philippians 4:13 says? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Don't. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? How many of us know what Philippians 4:19 said? My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Do you really believe that? Oh man, I do. Yes, sirree. Okay. Really? Really, really, really. I have to be very careful before I say absolutely, God. I want to. I want to say I do. I had a situation just recently, I'll say in the last couple of years. I was asked to marry a couple, and I was glad to do it. The young lady and man are godly people. And this young lady's mother and dad are too. They're in an independent Baptist church. Well, I'll just say in Mississippi, that's as far as I'm going to go. And I've only met them one time, but I was impressed. I could just tell the way they dressed. They did love the Lord Jesus. They've certainly raised a godly daughter. Well, this girl got married, mother, and her husband actually were retired military. And they took a little vacation, and they liked to camp out. They had a little pop-up camper, and they liked to fish, and they'd went out for 3 or 4 days and just been out on the river. And they came back, and as they unloaded everything, the husband said, I'm going to take a little nap. I'm feeling real good. And she said, okay, hon. And she noticed he didn't come out after a couple hours, and she went in, and he was dead. No sign, no nothing, just gone. That lady lost it. Now, I understand that. Okay, please understand. I understand that. You walk in and watch your husband's dead. You're not going to go, oh, you're gonna lose it. I understand that. Anybody's going to be hit. But I want to tell you something. That lady, for nearly a year, almost cursed God. Her daughter called me a number of times. What do I do about mom? She literally beats the walls. It's, why, God, why would you do that? She said, she is a wreck. Nobody wants to be around her. It's gone on and on. And I said, mom, let's pray together. I don't know why God took daddy, but we've got to. And she said, don't talk to him, man. I wonder if I would have went to her and said, do you believe God will supply all your needs? What are you talking about, preacher? I've been saved longer than you. Of course I believe that. You believe that God will do all things, can strengthen me, and so I can do all things? Sure. See, what happens is when you and I do not believe God, we assign that credibility gap. Well, maybe that verse isn't true. There's a lot of them that are true, but and here's what's sad. Then those that are lost come by and look at us and say, some God you have. You run around talking about your God, and here you want me to know him, and I look at it, I don't think I need him. You're in this situation. What are you talking about? Hein, the old German philosopher, said, show me your redeemed life and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Let me take a look at your life. How do you handle a crisis? How do you handle the loss of a job? Do you kick the cat and put the baby's face in the oatmeal? What do you do? Mahatma Gandhi, I think, said it best, and he said this right before he died. Mahatma Gandhi was simply rulers in India. And he said before he died these words, he said, if it were not for Christians, I probably would have been a Christian. Now, I don't give him a lot of space there. But I want to tell you, I think I can understand a little bit what he might have been said. His argument wasn't with God, it was this book. Okay, I understand that. But he must have looked around long enough at Christians and said, I don't see any continuity here. And I'm sorry, but I don't think I want that. If it doesn't do anything in your life, why should I believe it? And that's the problem, and why God gets no glory out of our life. Because we say, I trust you, God. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why this is going on, but I know you're right. And I'm always the one that has to understand you're right and I'm not God. And I'm going to trust you. And until we do that, we rob God of his glory and his honor because we don't trust him. Well, go to John chapter 15, verse 8. You probably already know it. Herein is my Father glorified, there's that word again, that you bear much fruit. So if God did a little fruit inspecting today on you and I, what would it look like? He's created all things for his pleasure, to give him glory. And he said, you want to know how to glorify me, Charles? Let me look at the fruit. I wish I had a lot of time to preach on this, but you know what he's saying in verse number 1. We could travel through that. He tells us that Father's the husbandman, Jesus is the vine, we're the branch. Now, we got to get that clear. Father is sort of the husbandman that oversees the vineyard. And God said, Jesus is the vine, and Charles, you're just a branch. Now, that offends my pride. I don't know, does anybody in here collect branches? Anybody have a room full of branches? No. Because there's nothing beautiful about a branch. You look out in the sky today at the branches, and they're ugly. There's nothing beautiful. I don't want to offend you if you collect them. But I don't. Nothing beautiful about it. Do you know that a branch cannot produce any fruit? It can only bear fruit. Now we get mixed up sometimes and we think we're the vine. And we think, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. This literally happened to me, and I'm telling you, you're going to think this is something I made up. But when I lived in California, there were a lot of orange groves. Lots of them. They're cut down now, but even in Arizona, where there used to be tons up there, moving them all. It's sad. It's sad. But I remember I was given permission one time to go out and pick all of the oranges I want when they came in season. That's good for greedy gut me. Because, man, I was going to get I love a fresh orange. Oh. So I went and opened this gate. I could see the gate. I went into this orchard and I walked around. I was going to look for the biggest ones there were. And when I got there, I noticed something. I noticed it was really quiet, and I thought, that's odd. And I thought, if I stand there, I surely will see one of those branches, and I'll look up there, and I'll hear it going, and I was going to say, what are you doing? I'm trying to pick an orange. But it didn't do that. I looked up there and then I go back to church and I say, hi, sister, how are you? I'm trying my best to be a good Christian. And I wanted to say, quit trying, because you can't be one. Yet that's what we're always trying to do, trying to produce fruit. Man, I've got to get it done. No, the vine does that. We're just grape racks. That's all that we are. And that's why people don't go soul anymore. Well, I tried my best. And I'm telling you, I did everything I could. Well, maybe if we just obeyed him and then let him do everything. God said, I'm glorified when you bear much fruit. What is fruit? We know it's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. We also know, according to Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless again come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We also know that when we're able to bring people to Christ, we have a fruit. I've been going for 21 years to Southeast Asia. And Brother Terry, who I work with, said, Brother, you've been coming 21 years old. Why do you keep coming? I said, Brother Terry, I can see home from here. I'm not going to be here very long. And I just want to take a few sheaves home with me. I really mean that. It may not sound like much when you're 30 or 20 or 40. I'm in my 75th years, it means a lot. I do not want to go home. And God said, so where's the fruit? And I say, I don't know, God. Well, we could go on. John 14, verse 13 says, what things soever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's prayer. Psalm 50, 23, whosoever offereth praise glorifieth God. I asked the third question, I'm through. And this is kind of selfish, but I did ask it. Lord, what's in it for me? And I still to this day, when I ask that again to myself, I feel a little, because there didn't have to be anything in it for me. It's his glory. It's not me. It's his. It shows you how carnal I am, but I still asked him, God, what's in it for me? You know what I really believe it is? And I think it can be summed up in one word. Fulfillment. I want to ask you this. Do you know anybody fulfilled? Isn't it amazing? If we only had one more bedroom, If we only had a nicer car, well, if we just had this, then we'd be happy. No, you wouldn't be. You're just going to keep adding one more thing, which only proves we never find fulfillment. Sit down sometime in Warrensburg and just, or here, or Sedalia, wherever, and watch the cars go by and ask, what are they doing? Some have a boat behind them, and some have skis on top, and some, they're looking for fulfillment. That's what the whole world's looking for. Just find something to satisfy. Hey, the choir nailed it, didn't they? Satisfaction comes from Jesus. And when we can say he's enough, but we never seem to. Because I think it's because we're not cognizant that I live on this life for his glory. And doing that, yes, is all for him and his honor, but there's a derivative from it. And that is when I quit living for me and for what I thought was so important and the doodad I had to buy and this thing that seemed to make me happy. And I found out giving God glory is the greatest fulfillment you can have. I heard this story a number of years ago. I'll tell you, and I'm through. I love reading about missionaries, mainly because that's where I spend most of my time, is in mission work now. I love to read. Just old guys. Adoniram Judson. A lot of these old guys. William Carey and all these. And so I was reading about David Livingstone because I was going to England. And I wanted to know more about David Livingstone. And a preacher friend of mine in Colorado, Pete Reitz, gave me a book on him. It was interesting. Book. It was more of a booklet, but it was some episodes in the life of David Livingstone. So I was curious about that because I knew that his body was buried in the Westminster Abbey in London, and I knew my wife and I were going there. We're going to be there to see it, and so I just wanted to know about that. But I also realized that his heart was buried in Africa. So David Livingstone was actually grew up in Scotland. He grew up in a God-fearing home. And he, I guess, was pretty brilliant. And he would work at a factory and then read all day as he worked. But he came to the age of about 18 or 19 years old. And his father and mother said to him this, We've trained you the best we know. We've taught you all that we know about God. Now make it on your own. Kind of different than today. He didn't sit around in mom's basement. So there he went. But he had a friend. And the two talked, and they were now out of school, and what are you going to do with your life? They were told to do something. And so his friend said, David, what are you going to do with your life? He said, I'm not real sure. I'm going to study herbal medicine. I know that. And I think I'd like to be a missionary. What are you going to do with your life? Not me, he said. Not me. I'm going to the new world. He said, what are you going to do? I don't know. But I'm going to make money and I'm going to enjoy life. So they parted their ways. You know where David Livingstone ended up. The other man went to the east coast of America and got rich in shipping. Had a lot of money. Now many, many years have gone by and they're old. And the man that made all the money looked up at some of the men working for him and said, so this is it, right? They looked at him, what do you mean? They said, this is it? He said, what do you mean? You have everything. What in the world would you want? He said, I don't know what I want, but I don't have everything. I know one thing I want. I want to see my friend David Livingstone. They didn't know who David Livingstone was. They said, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I hear he's in Africa. So, having the means, he just got his ships together and took him to the Horn of Africa and decided he would go inland to find David Livingstone. Now, David Livingstone had two kind of ways he worked. He had a compound he lived in, which was fairly decent, and then he also went out into the country a lot. He would also go out in there and live in a tent and take people with him and get out into the mosquito-infested jungles and deal, and then he'd come back and was quite a brilliant man the way he worked. But that's the way he was. So his friend said, all right, I'll hire the guides. I'll do whatever I need to do. They warned him, it's going to be bad. You're going to have to go through mosquito-infested jungles. There's going to be a lot of problems. I don't care. I'm going to see David Livingstone. He said, all right. So they begin their journey. Time went on, and he'd stop and say, I said I want to see Livingstone. They said, we're going to get there. But I told you it's going to be tough. They kept going. He wasn't at the compound. They was told he was out. So they trudged out. They finally climbed to the top of a knoll and looked down. And down below was a little old emaciated tent, just kind of sitting there. A few people were milling around. And an old man was sitting at the side of the tent with a pith helmet on, cross-legged, arms about the size of a toothpick, and just staring. And he said to the guide, I said I want to see Livingstone. I've walked all this time. And they said, you're looking at him. He said, that's Livingstone? And they said, you're looking at him. He went down the hill. They said he ran down. He looked, he said, Livingstone couldn't see very well by then. He looked up. He said, David, David. And they got reacquainted. And he sat there and he looked at that old tent about to fall down. An emaciated man standing out there. And he looked back and forth. And he talked. He said, David, David, I have everything. But I have nothing. David, you have nothing. But you have everything. And he flew across that old emaciated body, and they said he cried out in that African sky, David! David, I lived for the wrong world. I wonder how many of us have done that. We live for the wrong world. The old timers called it otherworldly. They would say, that man's otherworldly. He didn't think about this world. Yeah, she's otherworldly. We don't hear that today. Think about this, folks, one of these days soon. We don't live, if you live long on this earth, you don't live long on this earth. My mother was 92, like that. What are we going to have at the end? One thing, preacher, I don't want to do, and I know it'll happen. I don't want to go home with my head hung low, with a bucket full of regrets. That I live for the wrong world. And God said, if you're not going to live for my glory, you have lived for the wrong world. We want a revival. Do we want a revival? Our notions are strange about a revival. But I think God would ask us tonight to contemplate, does God get any glory out of my life? Based on what the scriptures say, not what I feel. Got any sin tonight that you're not dealing with? You really trust him, though it looks like the bottom's going to fall out? Are you here without Christ? Are you going to tell him he's a liar? Heavy fruit. We sing, don't we? Songs like To God be the glory. But do we really mean it?